all the gifts in the Bible, when we look at, they're listed in three different places. There's a list of them. They're all different. And they're all different because that grouping of people in that particular church was different. And so God gifts churches differently. He's gifted us. The other thing I'd ask you to chew on, and I want to talk in the message about how we develop a deeper relationship with God. And that's how you're going to develop your giftedness. It's by developing a deeper relationship with God. The point I was getting to with the gifts was one of the reasons why He's given them to us differently is so that we would learn to love one another. And that is a powerful thing. Because I cannot make it without you, and you cannot without me. And so He doesn't give us everything. And He purposely does that, really test and develop and help us to grow in this thing called love towards one another with all our defects and all our problems. So it's a powerful thing. And God is an infinite wisdom. Of course, we're to love God first, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So I see how God has woven that in the fabric of who we are as a church, both with Trinity being a church and with us as a church at large, the church in this world. So thank you, Risa. But let's look at our outlines. Would you please grab the outline that you have in your bulletins? And I want to look specifically about developing a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I see is it being demonstrated to us and the various things that happened at the wedding of Cana. 2 weeks ago, I had the joy of marrying my son. That was just the coolest thing in the world because we just had a lot of family and a lot of friends there. And Christy's parents are awesome. They're active in their church. So it was really nice. And I had this little statistic that I wanted to share for you guys that are younger, maybe not married yet. And at one point in time, you know, by God's grace, He's going to lead you to that perfect person. But this is a survey done about 6 years ago. That was very interesting. It was done by a university, Clark University, and 86% of the people, whether they were single or married, it didn't matter, 86% of the people from 18 to 29 expected their marriages to last a lifetime. I thought that was really cool. That is really awesome. We should have this optimism when we go into a relationship, and especially as that relationship might mature into marriage, that we would have this and not listen to the world and not listen to gainsayers. No, that's really a cool fact to know. And also, this one was very interesting too. 73% of the respondents from across the United States in this, they believed that couples should walk down the aisle and exchange their wedding vows before having a child. Now that was pretty cool. So you know that's a good thing. Some encouraging facts. And God loves marriage. God created marriage. He absolutely loves it, and He created it as a blessing for us. And in the service, we're going to pray for our marriages. And you know, us who are married, marriage is tough. You know, but it's a blessing too. And our spouses really are a gift from God. They are a gift from God. And so we just want to thank and praise God for the blessing that is. But looking at this marriage, I say God's into marriage, so it's really cool that we have this example. The first miracle that's recorded in John is at a wedding, and we are the bride of Christ, and God has this love and this passion over us the way a groom would for the bride and vice versa. Pretty cool. Now, the first thing we want to notice in this, when we look at this text, is something that it might seem to be the obvious, but it's an important thing to note. Very important thing to note is they invited Jesus to the wedding. They invited Jesus to the wedding. Now, look at something in the verse 1 of the text. It says Jesus' mother was there. Jesus' mother was part of the wedding already. And this is an area where Jesus was familiar with. He is, you know, family, friends. This is not an unknown place to him, and then not vice versa. They knew him as well. And his mom is part of the wedding party, it would seem, because she's already there. Jesus is invited. And that's probably why she comes to him. She knew they were running low on wine and that they had run out. And so she let him know what was going on there. But the important thing to note is that this was a two-day journey for Jesus. And even though it was a long ways away, he made this a priority in his life. And he makes you a priority when you invite him in. I mean, this is what he asks us to do. He asks us to invite him in. And I realize in our Lutheran theology, we don't talk about inviting Christ into our lives. It's just not like part of our way of thinking. But how are you going to make it through life on your own? Do we really think that we don't need God's help? Do we really think that we can handle everything ourselves? Do we really think that our daily bread doesn't come from Him? That we don't need to forgive others as God has forgiven us? No, we shouldn't get the language confused here, because to invite Him in is something we need to do every day. We need to invite Him into our situation. That's where the miracle begins. The miracle begins when you invite Jesus in. And the closer that we get to Jesus Christ, rather the closer He gets to us, as we invite Him into every issue, of every blessing, of every joy. I like, a lot of times we talk about our problems, but this is a joyful situation. Christ shows up in the middle of that. That is so awesome. Invite Him in. Invite Him in. The more we invite Him into every aspect of our lives, our relationships, the more He is going to do. That's just what it is. And He becomes the center and the focal, and that is a good place for Christ to be. That's where we want Him. Think about your to-do list. Think about the things that you're going to do or attend. Is Jesus on that list? Is He on your guest list, so to speak? Is He in your guest list with the everyday things that we're going to do? This person had Him on the list. And it is good for us to think that way and to approach life in that way, to make a mental note of it and the things that we do. The second thing that comes out in this text is Mary brought her needs to Jesus. Problems. We all got problems. We all got problems and we all got issues. I mean, as we live out our lives, as we deal with our work, as we get older, oh my goodness. And this situation, I mean, here, the honeymoon seems to be over before it's even begun. I mean, they're running into a real difficult situation where this would not be good. Having just been to a wedding, can you imagine if you start running out of supplies and other things, a band doesn't show up, or you have all sorts of issues? No, they got big problems brewing here. Look at Mary's example. Mary went right to Jesus. And you might think, well, you know, she's Mary. She's, you know, of course, a wonderful example of faith. This is something, you know, we might not see the full impact here. The connection is this. Mary knew who Jesus was. Mary knew who Jesus was from the word that had been spoken by the angel, from the shepherds, from the wise men, from seeing Him grow up and His character and His interaction. She knew who He was, and so she asked Him for help. And the more that we know of Jesus, the deeper that we get into His Word, the more that we trust Him with our problems. This is a powerful thing. When you're dealing with an issue, let's say you're dealing with a work issue, or you're dealing with your marriage, or you're dealing with kids, or whatever it may be, as we get in the habit of putting those into Jesus' hands, He moves. One thing that's interesting about this story, the Lord obviously knows that they're running out of wine. He's God. This is not a news flash to Him. He does not respond to the need. Check that out. He's not moved by the need. He's moved by faith. He's moved by somebody believing in Him and asking for His help. That's what moved the Lord. There's a verse from Hebrews 11:6. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And in that whole chapter, if you're familiar with Hebrews 11, it goes on to talk about all the examples of faith. It lists one person after another of how they had to trust God in difficult situations. And this moves God. There's so many examples of this when we think about it in the Bible. We think of David and Goliath. We think of Abraham. Oh my goodness, he was 99 years old and he has a child. And he has had to wait for this promise. And you know that Abraham died never ever receiving the promise? He died never receiving the promised land that God told him he would get. And there's many examples. One of the ones that really is striking to me, because it shows the character of Jesus and how he really wants to develop faith in his disciples, is you've heard of the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. Well, in John, when they deal with this problem, and again, Jesus knew that the food was a problem. He knew that this needed to be attended to. They come to him, the disciples do, and they say, "Lord, what are we going to do? You got to send these people away. We don't know how to solve this problem. We don't have an answer to this." The Lord says, "You solve it." It doesn't say anything more. He just says, "So what's the solution? What are you going to do?" And actually, John says Jesus knew perfectly well what he was going to do. But he put it back to them as a faith question. Our whole life in Christ is a faith question. That's what it is. It's for us to put our faith in a God who saves. Saves every aspect of our living. And this is really what the life that he has called us to live. God is not moved by the need. He's moved by faith. And give whatever you have, whatever the situation might be. Give Jesus what you have. It says in the text, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons." Six is an interesting thought, because that's the day on which we were made. And so isn't it interesting that there's six stone jars here? Pretty much just common. And he's putting a focus here on us coming to Christ, on how we are empty. We're nothing special. We don't really have anything. And even water is really not anything special. Water is just, it's odorless, it's tasteless, it's common, it's nothing great. So God takes us when we're empty. And if you feel empty, at the times when you feel like you have nothing to offer, when you feel like you're overwhelmed, when you feel like you can't deal with something, that's the time that Jesus is most interested in. That's the time when he is awesome and powerful. And when you think that you just are just common and everyday, God doesn't really think like that. He helps other people. He helps people who are more important, and he's not really interested in this part of my life. No, that's not true. You are interesting. You are special. You are a work of art that he is creating in you. And you can see what he did. He created the best wine. And see, we need to really understand, because we don't look at each other like this necessarily, and we don't necessarily get that God looks at us like this. And the amount of freedom, the amount of power behind this, in the sense that we can bring this into our lives and into our relationships, is incredibly freeing. Not only to us, but those that come in contact with us. And it doesn't matter. Sometimes we feel like we don't have anything to offer, but God changes us from the inside out. He changes us by faith, and that's on the inside what we're trusting, regardless of what we're seeing on the outside. And I realize this is difficult. I was talking to some folks after the first service, you know, and they're getting older. And I can sense this a little bit, because, you know, I'm getting older as well. And as we do, you know, it's really hard, because you're going to have to go through all sorts of trials and all sorts of difficulties. Some of the things you don't want. You don't want to deal with that. You know, but when you're in the midst of these things, and even if you're younger, it doesn't matter. When you're dealing with these things, as you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it causes a character of hope that exists in us that develops something that would not be there if the trial and the emptiness wasn't. And this is what God has called us into, this relationship
of faith. And as we draw to His Word, as we see His promises, as we say, that promise is for me, I'm going to trust in that for my marriage, I'm going to trust in that for my kids, I'm going to trust in that as I'm driving out on these roads, in those situations, as we put our faith in Him, it's gold to God. And then lastly, that we would do whatever He says. I love that. Profoundly simple. Almost impossible to do. Impossible to understand. Do whatever He says. And I just love what Mary said. It's a great line. And by the way, I should mention this too, in case it distracted you in the text, where Jesus said, woman, in their culture and in their language, this is not an insult. I mean, He's not being put out. He does, it's not that He doesn't want to help. And we would read that in, that's because there's a mixed mass in culture. But this is something that they know from that period of time. For Him to speak that, for Him to speak that to her, it's not really meant as an insult. He really wants to help. So Mary's not upset, and Jesus is not upset in this story. Mary's response is great. Do whatever He says. Whatever He says. Just go ahead and do it. And you know, interestingly enough, Mary doesn't say a whole lot in the Bible. She does have some interaction. She does speak some words. But this is the very last word she speaks. I think this is cool. So the very last thing that she says to us, as her advice, as the mother of the Son of God, says, just do what He says. That's a good thing. And, you know, I pray this is an encouragement for you. I don't know what you're going through right now. Some of you I do. But He saves the best for last. He saves the best for last in our lives. And I know we go through difficulties and trials. But one of the points in this story is that it's between inferior wine or lesser quality, Ripple, something like that, and, you know, really good vintage. Really, really good vintage. And it reminds me of Romans 8:28, where it says, He works all things together for good, for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. This is how God sees us. This is how He has charted out your life. And He's trying to give us this sign, and this is what He wants us to believe in. That we would live by faith and we would believe, Lord, You're working. And, you know, for our own life, as we grow in faith and trusting God, as we get older, we would not be like some grape juice and turn to vinegar, but we would turn to real vintage, real quality of faith and of trust. I think the greatest mistake that we probably have, that we have to wrestle with every single day of our lives, is to simply forget to invite Him in. You know? And I'm glad that the grace of God understands that, and that we can stop at any time of our lives and simply invite Him into that situation. I pray that we do in our marriages. I pray that we do in our church, in our workplaces, and wherever God has placed us. May He strengthen us in that, and may out of us flow the goodness and the blessings that we see in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.